review last week, you know, we talked about the extraordinary. I read Hebrews 11, a little bit of Hebrews 11 last week. We're going to look at a few other verses outside of Hebrews 11. But how God calls us all to live by faith. That was clear and obvious from that passage I just read, Hebrews 11, by faith. By faith. By faith. By faith. We were called to live by faith, trusting in God and His plans and His promises for our lives, and not trusting in our own. Trusting in God for salvation. We hope in God for salvation and not in ourselves, in our own strength. And in Hebrews 11, you saw this hall of faith, these men and women who lived and walked by faith, of the extraordinary of Noah, who built an ark, probably where, how much rain did they get a year? You know, not much. And he built a big wooden ark. How much faith did that take? Have you ever put yourself in Noah's shoes thinking, I was just told to build an ark, a boat, and actually going through the steps of doing that, the faith it took for him to do that, is extraordinary. From Moses separating the Red Sea, leading thousands, hundreds of thousands of people through a sea, with, imagine going through the Red Sea with these water on each side of you. It's amazing. It's extraordinary what God did through them. And then you have the extraordinary things where it says men defeated armies, shut the mouths of lions, were tortured and martyred in their faith. And I talked about Adoniram and Ann Judson, missionaries to Burma last week. I wanted to give you a real-life example of people that God had done extraordinary things through, that we would say, whoa, ooh, ah, oh, wow. The stories that lift our hearts when we hear of the fruit that God produced in these two missionaries' lives, who suffered and worked hard for years and years and years in a foreign country, learning the language, translating the scriptures. His first wife lost his wife, lost several children. His second wife lost, she died on the mission field. And he ended up dying on the mission field. But before he died, the amount of fruit that God produced through the salvation of souls and the loving of the community is immense. That to this day, if you remember some statistics of to this day, of the amount of Baptist churches that still exist to this day that were begun by him is amazing. And the amount of people that were saved through his ministry is amazing. God calls people to walk by faith in him, and sometimes he does extraordinary things through them. And I don't know about you, but sometimes when I read these stories of missionaries' lives, or I read in the scriptures of these men that our lives are not worthy of them, you know, in a sense, I get the sense that they're the best Christians. That to be the best Christian, I've got to do this extraordinary thing. I've got to go find the hardest thing possible and do that, and that means Jesus is going to love me more. And sometimes I fall into that trap. That's because I'm a prideful person. And I want people to think highly of me, that I'm going to do this hard thing. And that's how God's really going to love me. And I don't want to live a boring life. And we shouldn't discount people, stories, missionaries, passages from Scripture where we see these extraordinary things happen. Because we serve an extraordinary God. He does extraordinary things to show His power and His strength and His love. And we should say, wow, thank you, God, for these people. But we also need to remember that God is the God also of the ordinary. In fact, most of us are ordinary. Ordinary people. And the Bible, the stories in the Scripture, and church history is full of people who were ordinary people with ordinary lives. But they have a great God. And God can do amazing things and leave lasting impact through ordinary lives. So last week I wanted to inspire you with these two lives of great people through the extraordinary. Tonight's message is simple. To be that great, you don't have to be that great. You just have to be ordinary. Meet my dad, Buddy Jones. My dad is the greatest ordinary man I've ever known in my life. And I mean that. He's an ordinary man. An ordinary Joe Schmo off the streets. Just a good old guy. Born and raised in Alabama. And has lived an ordinary life. He's worked in a cubicle type job, a normal office, hardworking job most of his life. But tonight I want to draw principles from his life, lessons from his life that we can apply to us, that we can see what God can do and worship God and thank God. Now tonight it's about my dad, and how he's married to my mom. He's been married to my mom. They just celebrated their 36th wedding anniversary a few days ago. So praise God for that. And he was a father to me and my two other brothers. But tonight isn't just for, you know, if you're a dad or if you're a husband. I think this can be beneficial for every one of us, no matter what stage of life you're in. Because tonight I really want to talk about legacy. The legacy that you are leaving behind. And I want to talk about love. Who you are loving. As human beings, we live in a community. We live in relationships. People are watching us. Especially if we follow Jesus, people are watching us. What kind of legacy are you leaving behind? In this church, when you come here and you're out in the community, people are watching you. What do they see? What is your life communicating to people about God, about Christ, about your faith? And who are you loving? Who are the people that God has strategically placed in your life? Whether that is a coworker, or a grandchild, or a son, or a spouse, or a neighbor. How are they being loved by you? Are they feeling love from you? Who in the church is feeling loved by you? It's a great question to ask. But also, who in the outside world is feeling loved by you? And how are we loving those around us? There's three passages of Scripture that'll be kind of the foundation for my talk tonight on my dad. The first one is Deuteronomy 6. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Deuteronomy 6. I'll read this passage. And then I'll mention the other two quickly that are in Ephesians. But Deuteronomy 6 is the first passage that I want to read. Deuteronomy 6, starting in verse 4, is where we'll start. Deuteronomy 6, I'll still wait so we can get there. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9, it says this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. It's the main passage I want to focus on tonight. But also, Ephesians 5 and Ephesians 6, a couple of verses in there, simple verses, I'm sure you've heard of them. Ephesians 5, 25 says, Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And then Ephesians 6, 4, Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So there are three things from these three verses that I want to draw out of principles that I saw in my dad's life growing up. So I'll be talking mostly past tense, but my dad's still living, and he's still, to this day, I see these in his life. But this is mostly my story of what I've seen growing up. So there's three things I want to say about my dad. He loved his God. Is that the wind? Oh, wow. Okay, I was looking over there. I don't see any rain. And then, like, right there. Okay. Hope our windows are up. Yeah, sorry. He loved his God. He loved his wife, my mom. And he loved his sons. And I would say today, he loves his God. He loves his wife. And he loves his sons. To this day, all of us, I'm 32. My older brother is 34. And I have a twin brother who's 32 as well. And he's still... Yeah, yeah. We used to joke with people, say, yeah, he's 33, I'm 32, I was born on December 31st, 19, da-da-da, and he was born January 1st, and we said we were born in different years. Sorry, that's a dumb joke, so, don't laugh at me, don't laugh at the joke. Sorry, that's bad. And to this day, he still is parenting us. He is still a close counselor in our lives. So especially for you that maybe have grown-up children, your job's not done. Some of you know that very well. you're like, yeah, my kid's still a wreck, or they still need help. But some of you maybe, I don't know, if you've had estrangement with a child that's grown up, I hope tonight you're encouraged to maybe God will put something in your heart to some way find a way to love and reconcile. I don't know. So first, he loves his God. The bedrock of my dad's life is his faith in God. He had a disciplined faith, an emotional faith. But it was a flawed faith. And I want to talk about those a little bit. He was a disciplined man. My dad is a man of the word. He is the man of the book. He studies his Bible. Every day he studies his Bible. I can't say that. And I'm supposed to be a pastor. But it's a struggle in my life to find that discipline, you know? But my dad every day is in his Bible, studying it every day. He knows this. He's a walking concordance. We're like, hey, Dad, what does it say that yada da da da? And he's like, try chapter 3, 2 Thessalonians, you know, halfway down. We're like, okay. And we go, and he's pretty much right most of the time. Sometimes he's way off. But he knows his word. I remember growing up and seeing him as we would come out of bed. He wasn't in a study because he'd already been there, but I'd see the Bible laid open, or those mornings that I'd wake up to have to use the bathroom at, you know, 5 in the morning or 6 in the morning or 4:30 in the morning, and I would see his office door just be cracked, and there he was studying his Bible, poring over the Word. He studies it, he memorizes it, he wrestles with it. He's a man of the book. And this conviction to study the Bible has birthed in him to be a man of conviction. That's one thing I love about my dad. He's got convictions. He stands for things. And how he lives his life, principles, how he lives his life, have come from this. And that has kept him close to the Lord, I believe. And his convictions have been birthed from his studies in the Scripture. Psalms 1 is true of his life. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. That's true of my dad. He's a man rooted in God's word. Streams of water that feed him. My dad, he's also emotional. He doesn't just love God with his mind. He loves God with his heart, with his affections, with his soul. He really does. I remember growing up in church, seeing my dad sing with affection and sing with joy. My dad was a man of joy and laughter. I would see the tears go down his face as he would sing songs about God. Now, that was not happening all the time. My dad's not a super emotional person. But he didn't limit his affections to not affect his faith. Sometimes people do that. Our faith can be dry. But I saw in my dad a man of affection that loved God. When we'd have the morning reading at our church, when it was my dad's turn to read, he always read it with just an energy and with passion. And he wanted people to know that he was excited to be there that Sunday morning. That God was not boring to him, that God was exciting and enthralled him, and he was excited to be in the presence of other believers and study the Bible. And I love that about my dad. And his faith and his joy and his laughter came from his faith in God. But also my dad, he was flawed. I mean, he's a good guy, but he was a sinner. He isn't perfect. He isn't some super evangelist that goes around witnessing to everybody. You know, he doesn't do these great things all the time that you would say, wow, you know, that's amazing. I can't believe he did that. He knows that he's a desperate sinner. He knows it. That he needs the forgiveness of a Savior. I remember growing up so often at our evening prayers right before the meal, for dinner time. It was usually short and sweet, but it was like, oh, Lord, give me grace for tonight. Give it, thank you, God, that you forgive us. Because he had three crazy boys, and we were running around. And then you parents know, by the time you get to dinner, you want to bite some heads. You just want to be like, oh, you get so angry and so mad. And my dad, he just knew his sin. He was always pleading for God to forgive him and to save him and to give him grace. And because he was honest about his sin, he confessed his sin. He had patterns in his life to avoid sin areas. He knew the things that tempted him, that could control his heart and his mind and help make him fall into sin. He set up patterns, accountability to get away from those things. And because he had such a real view of sin and understanding his own sin, he was gracious to other people. He was gracious to other sinners. My dad did not expect perfection out of you. Let me tell you a story that is perhaps, as I've looked back on this in the years, it was a moment in my life that might have been one of the most crucial moments of my life. It was a conversation I had with my dad, and the words he said to me might have been some of the most important words that have ever been spoken to me, that have sunk so deep in my heart. It happened when I was in ninth grade. So I was, 15 or something like that. And like a young boy, I started to get tempted by lust, tempted by things I shouldn't want to look at, things I shouldn't want to think about. And I had my first experience with pornography. I was in my dad's study. It was about 4:30, 5 o'clock. And I was looking at a pornographic, I could tell you to this day what I was looking at. It had this much of an impact on me. And I was looking at it and just feeling the shame and the sin and the temptation. I still remember it like it was yesterday. I just remember the desk, the computer, the room, and I had locked the door. And all of a sudden, I didn't hear my dad come home, but the door jingled. And I just, X out, turn off the computer. And I said, and Dad's like, what's going on? I was like, I'm sorry, Dad. And I opened up the door, ran out the room. And he walked in his office. We eat dinner. And I just go to my room, and I'm thinking, oh, no. And all throughout dinner, I'm just thinking, oh no. I don't know if he knows what happened. I just felt this shame. And after dinner, Dad said, hey, son, come into my office. And I remember walking in his office and sitting down and thinking, here it comes. It was the most shame I'd ever felt. I was ready for him just to lay into me and ground me and punish me and just make me feel so bad. And the next thing that he said that came out of his mouth, I think has turned my life. It has set me on a course of a different path that I could have gone on, I think. The first thing he said, son, I saw what you looked at. And I want you to know I struggle with the same thing. In that moment, what rushed through my head, what I felt, was this, what? I was expecting, just law and pain and just mad and anger. And he said, Robert, I'm a sinner like you, son. I struggle with the same thing, the same temptations. I'm thinking, my dad? Dad, you're an elder. You've been married to my mom. Y'all fight, but you've been teaching Sunday school class for years. You deal with this? That's what I was going through my head and thinking, my dad? He said, son, I deal with this every day, this temptation every day. I love you. I forgive you. God forgives you. I have set up, this is so real in my life, son, that I've set up accountability with your mom, with other people that know what I'm looking at. Y'all, that changed my life, I think. How many boys in their first or girls their first experience with pornography sees it and in that shame runs and hides, just like Adam and Eve did when they first sinned, and they covered themselves up. They covered it up. They didn't want to be exposed. But what did God do in His love? He exposed it and He loved them. And that's what my dad did. He exposed it. He dealt with me in my sin. The most loving thing he could have done was expose it and not say, oh, this is going to be an awkward conversation. I want him to think highly of me. I don't want to show my sin. I'm going to hide that I've struggled with this same thing too. No, he told me about it. And I wanted to tell you that story because I'm not naive enough to know the reality, especially of this particular sin of pornography in our church today. In our church, and I just plead with you, if that is something you deal with, first of all, God loves you. God loves you. God forgives you. And that's the lesson that I learned as a ninth grade boy, that I have built a foundation on those days, on that memory. And there's been other moments in my life that I struggled with pornography, where I saw something I wish I hadn't seen. And God just reminded me of that thing that happened in ninth grade. And he says, Robert, confess your sin now. Don't hide it. If you hold on to it, Robert, it's going to harden you. Let it go. Confess. And so immediately, both of these times I was in college, and I sent an email to my dad and my two brothers immediately. It's like 2:30 in the morning. I said, Dad, Clay, Dave, this is what I did. I looked at something I shouldn't have looked at. I feel ashamed. I just had to tell you. And I woke up both those times the next morning. I had emails from all three of them telling me that they loved me, telling me that they knew the struggle, telling me that Jesus forgives me and restored me. And that's been by God's grace and ministry that God's been able to give me through the years of youth ministry, of confronting that sin, of sin in general, not just pornography, but any sin. And saying we got to deal with them in love, but with accountability. Sorry, I talked a long time about that story. It had a lasting impact on me, if you can't tell. But Deuteronomy 6, this passage is about legacy. It's about passing on your faith. God commands us to do this. And he says, hear my commands, pass this on to your children. But the most important thing, I think, about that passage is that at first it's got to start with you. It starts first and foremost with your own faith. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and your might. They shall be on your heart. Then once they're in your heart, then you pass them on. Then you teach it. But you can't teach what's not in your heart. This is vital. To me, the most important thing in parenting is showing your own faith in God, showing your own sin, your own weaknesses, your own struggle, and how Jesus saves you in it, and letting God's word heal you and soothe you and speak to you and minister to you and give you wisdom. And it starts there, and then we pass it on. I think from growing up and seeing youth ministry, as I've gotten to be in it the past 7 years, the worst thing I could see a parent do was tell their child to love Jesus, but then do nothing in their own life towards Christ. It's to tell their child to go to church and don't cuss and don't look at pornography and don't go with these type of girls and don't watch these movies, and then they would live a different type of lifestyle and they wouldn't treasure Christ in their own life. That was the most dangerous thing that I had to fight against in youth ministry. And that's true even for any of us. But what is our legacy? Is our faith genuine and real? What we're calling people to be when we show up at church, when we're loving each other, and we're saying, this is a priority in my life. What are people learning from you? Do you treasure the Lord? Is your faith real and genuine? If it isn't, if you sense that it isn't, that there's some holes, pray to God to change your heart. Pray to God to change your affections. And then get each other's help to walk hand in hand, arm in arm, in grace to help each other out. That's what the body of Christ is for. So my dad, he loved his God. That was the bedrock of his life. And these next two principles, that he loved his wife and he loved his sons, came from his love for God. Number two, he loves his wife. Ephesians 5:25 again, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. My mom doesn't wonder, does Buddy love me? No, she knows it. She knows that my dad loves her. She's always known it. Because this is a pattern, as Ephesians 5 says, of Christ's love for the church. If there's one thing we as the church know, that we tell ourselves is that Jesus loves us, is that Jesus loves me. I know Jesus loves me. All I got to do is think of the cross, think of his love for me. I know Jesus loves me. You don't have to doubt that as a Christian. Because Jesus loved me, you know that he loves you. And I believe as a principle, we should apply that for those of us that are married. To our wives, does my wife know that I love her? Yes, I hope so. I saw a commercial recently that was fascinating. It was a scene where it's set up where a man and a woman were in a fight. This married couple. And it shows him sleeping on the couch, okay? Because, you know, they had a fight the night before. And so what he does is he's in the kitchen. You don't exactly see what he's doing. And then as he's passing by through the house, she walks in from the bedroom. They kind of make eye contact, and he kind of sheepishly looks away and keeps walking. And she just kind of looks at him and seems disappointed and leaves. And you say, okay, there's still this tension. But as she goes to, I guess, her kitchen, I can't remember where it was she was going to eat, she saw that he had made her toast, made her a piece of toast. And this was a commercial advertising toast or butter or jam or something that you put on the toast. I don't know. That was there for her. And she looked at it and she smiled. And then you had the voiceover, the tagline of the commercial say something like, you know, your husband, y'all might have some fights. And he's not real good at telling you how much he loves you. He doesn't know how to express it. But thank God for toast. It was something like that. You know what I mean? But he finds his special ways to show it. I looked at that commercial, and that just made me so mad. I just wanted to grab that husband by the collar and say, grow up. She's your wife. Grab her and say, honey, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? Speak to her. Tell her I love you. Don't make a piece of toast. If that is the symbol of your marriage, is that all you, the way we show our love for our wives is because we do a little here, we do something there, I think that is not a biblical love. Because as men, that's what we want to do. I know the temptation to do that. It's hard to express that sometimes, especially when you've messed up. I know what that's like. But I remember my dad. He fought with mom. He would use harsh tones with her. They would fight in front of us. You know, I'd had some friends that they'd say, I never saw my parents fight. Wow. That's great. Praise God. That wasn't my story. I mean, our parents fought. You know, it didn't get horrible, but they fought. You know, they hurt each other's feelings. But I saw my dad go and ask for forgiveness. I saw my dad go up to her and was tender towards her and put a tender hand on her. He loved her. My mom knew that dad loved her. He was affectionate with her. Again, my dad wasn't this super mushy, extravagant, romantic guy. He didn't plan all these extravagant dates. In fact, it was kind of a running joke in the family how unromantic my dad really was. Just even listening to how he proposed to my wife, it was just, I mean, to my mom. It wasn't this, like, great, amazing story, you know, with fireworks and lots of money and extravagant roses. It was just a simple little, hey, what do you think, you know, kind of moment. I guess we got him married, you know, one of those. He's one of the super romantic guy. But he was affectionate to her. I remember every day he'd come home. We'd be watching TV or doing homework, probably watching TV. And dad would come in. I remember his little boys, you know, seeing him come home, and maybe we'd wrestle him for a little bit. But then he would go to the kitchen or wherever mom was, the room where we were, and just give her a big kiss. And as a little boy, we're like, ooh, you know. But looking back on that now, what that did for a young boy to see my dad loves my mom, he's affectionate with, he didn't hide that, you know. And I treasured that. You know, he would dance with her. He'd sing some oldie song to her in the kitchen and dance with her. He loved to dance. He's a good dancer. Not super romantic, but he's a good dancer. My mom knew that dad loved her because he served her. Again, he got this from Jesus. Jesus served his disciples. And like Christ, my dad served my mom. You know one thing he did? And to this day, I'm kind of mad at him for doing it. He washed the dishes every night. Every night, without fail, my dad washed dishes. Do you know how hard it is to live up to that example? Good night, that's hard. But every night, he said, you know, my mom, she loved to cook, and she was a great cook. And she would cook. Usually my dad would do some cooking, but my mom would do most of the cooking, and then dad would do those dishes. We'd be off doing something else, eating ice cream. Dad would be doing the dishes every night. So when I do the dishes for my wife, I don't do them every night. I found other ways, hopefully, to serve her. But I think about my dad. I'm like, this is how my dad loved my mom, how he served her. I want to do that. He worked hard. He always had two jobs, my dad. Just about always had two jobs. Sometimes he had three jobs. He worked hard. We had a life. God called us as a family to do certain things and live in certain ways that we couldn't afford. And he worked hard to afford those things. It's so many great stories of how God provided financially for our family along with God, with Dad's hard work. But he worked hard for our family. And he protected Mom. She knew that he loved him because he protected her, mostly from us boys. You know, three boys, one mom. We ganged up on her. We trampled on her emotions. We talked critically to her. We would yell at her. We would not want to understand her. We couldn't understand her. We didn't even want to understand her. We looked down on her at times. And Dad, he'd get mad. He'd say, that's my bride that you're talking to. Son, you will not talk to my wife like that. And you just feel the sense of, ooh. Because Dad loved her. He protected her. He would physically kick us, you know, grasp our shoulders and turn us around and kick us in the bum out the door. You know, out the, if we were, you know, and he protected Mom. And I love that. And you know what he also did? He protected Mom in public. Sometimes you just hear husbands talk about their wives loosely. Just they want to make these little jokes just to kind of get a laugh out of their friends, out of the good old boys. And, oh, no, you know my wife, she's like this. I can't stand it when she does that. And it's just loose talk sometimes. I don't want to be super critical of that. But you know what? I never heard a critical word from my dad about my mom in public. He protected her. He loved her. He praised her in public. He loved my mom. And lastly, he loved his sons. Again, as I read in Deuteronomy 6, after it talks about loving the Lord your God, then says, you shall teach them diligently to your children. Talk with them when you sit at your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. What's the key picture there? And this is one of the best advice I think I've ever been given about parenting. And you could apply this to ministry, to discipleship, okay? That the most important word in parenting is the word with. Is to be with your children. If you want to have and to apply to discipling, if you want to disciple somebody, if you want to love somebody that's in a hard situation, you can't love them from afar. You got to get up close. You got to get in their business. You got to know what's going on. You got to love them. That takes time, and that's hard. And my dad was with his sons. Evening meals, which seems like is a dying practice in today's culture, our hectic schedules, our smartphones, our extracurricular activities. My dad prioritized evening meals. We did that as a family. We said no to certain things as a family growing up that as boys we wanted to do. We wanted to do all these sports and do all these things and go hang out with friends. And they say, no, we're going to eat as a family. He wanted us to be with him. And I don't know if there was a place that I can attribute more to my growth in the Lord and my knowledge of the Scriptures than my dinner table. That's where I learned how to think for myself. That's where I learned the Scriptures. That's why I feel like I was on that journey of becoming a man, was at the dinner table. We would discuss as a family. We would fight as a family, you know, three boys. If somebody said something about the Bible or about some issue or topic they were discussing, we'd say, well, okay, you prove that. Show me the Scriptures, you know. Let's talk about that. They talked about everything about life, about God, about faith at the dinner tables. He was with us. Saturday mornings, he was with us. Mom would sleep in. We would stuff ourselves full of pancakes. And then we would go out to some field and play sports. Dad taught me how to kick a ball, throw a ball, catch a ball, anything with a ball. My dad taught me how to do it. He wasn't great at any of them, but he taught me how to do it. He's a pretty good athlete, actually. He's He's not incredible at anything, but he's really good at a lot of them. And there would be sometimes we didn't want to be out there because it would be so hot. He'd keep us out there. And those are some of my favorite memories of my life with my brothers. Playing baseball, you know, there's three sons. My dad would hit the baseball to us. You'd have shortstop, second base, first base. You know, we'd just throw the ball around each other. I love those memories. We'd play basketball with each other. You know, we love sports in our family. When we play sports, my dad was our assistant coach. Again, he wasn't this smart, really smart, analytical guy that knew the sport inside and out that could be the head coach. And, you know, some of these dads get in there and just know how to run a team. That wasn't dad. But he wanted to be there. He wanted to be with the sons. He was an assistant coach a lot of the times. And I have so many memories of just playing sports and hearing my dad just scream for me and yell for me. And it was never critical. I cannot remember one critical word that my dad ever yelled out of the stands to me. It was always encouraging. He had these little nicknames for us. I was called Rabba-Dabba-Duber. He'd say, "Attaboy, Rabba-Dabba-Duber." You know, I'm like 16 years old. I'm like, "Oh, okay, Dad. Yeah, thanks. You know. Thanks, Dad." He never yelled at the official. I learned about life, about how to walk in integrity on the sports field when I was with my dad. He teaches how to play with integrity, how to play hard, how to honor God. I'm just trying to give examples of everyday life when he was just with us. He discipled us through that. Driving in the car. I remember we'd be driving down the car and there'd be a woman scantily clad jogging the other direction and he would just, eyes focused on the road ahead. I remember thinking, oh, here's an attractive woman. I remember a couple times, you know, looking at my dad. He's not looking at her. He wanted his boys to know that I've made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a woman. I've got eyes only for your mom. That speaks powerfully to a young boy. To this day, I think about that. Imagine that example to a young boy. He'd roll down the window and he'd give money away to homeless people or buy a meal and give the homeless person without asking questions. Because I was with my dad in the car, I'd see what he would do. His everyday character. Again, he wasn't showy. He's not a super Christian. But he was a solid man of God. Always talking with us about the Lord, as it says in Ephesians 6. He would warn us with Scripture. Son, watch out for sin. Watch your life, son. Be careful, son. Let your life be controlled by God's word and not by the opinion of man. Don't strive to please your friends. Please God, son. Sin is real. Sin hurts. If you live a sinful life, you will reap a life full of pain and confusion. Galatians 6:7 was one of my dad's favorite verses.